Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 195, Holy Ghost and Fire. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message in Fort Wayne, Indiana on Pentecost Sunday, May 23rd, 2021.
So if you want to see those, the two last ones, you can go to vojisrael.org, and they'll be posted there in the video feed. So they're really great videos, and they're on Pentecost. So anyway, that was part of my message today, but we do have the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the Word. We thank you that Jesus was the Word made flesh. He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, Jesus, we welcome you in this place today. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place today. Yes. Father God, we welcome you in this place today. And we ask you, Lord, that you would change our hearts and change our lives through the mighty power of your Holy Spirit so that we can live for you and serve you and honor you as we should every day of our life. And for it, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' wonderful and majestic name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So have you ever been out in the street witnessing to somebody, or maybe at your workplace on the work in the workshop, you know, and maybe you're feeling a little bit intimidated and you're wanting to share Jesus with them, or maybe with a family member, you know, around the Thanksgiving table, you know, instead of fighting, you want to bring Jesus into the place, you know, and you heard somebody say, well, you know, this is kind of like coming from the unbeliever in the group. Well, if I had God, he would be like, and then they say what their God would be like. But you know, there's a commandment about that. When God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, he said, you shall not make for yourself any graven image. In other words, you shouldn't make a God that suits yourself. So this is what Ray Comfort said about it one time. He said, this means we shouldn't make a God to suit ourselves, either with our hands or with our mind. I was guilty of this. I made a God to suit myself. My God didn't mind a white lie or a fib here and there. In fact, he doesn't exist. He was the figment of my imagination, an image which I shaped to suit myself. Is your God the one revealed in the Holy Scripture? If not, then you have made a God to suit yourself. You have committed the oldest sin in the book. Scripture warns that no idolater will enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's an interesting commentary on that commandment, isn't it? Because so many times, you know, we can kind of stretch things and just, you know, assume that God is like this, is God is like that. But how is really God? How is it? If God was going to appear, or if God was going to move, what would it look like? How would it look? Well, there was an event many, many years ago when God showed up in a special way. And we're celebrating that day today. We're celebrating Pentecost. So it's become a festival and it's become a tradition. But hopefully for those of you, those of us who are believers, it's more than just a tradition and it's more than just a story. So we want to look at that a little bit today. So really, what does it look like when God shows up, so to speak? I know he's always here. You know, the Bible says he never will never leave us, never forsake us, so that we can boldly say, I'll not be afraid of what man shall dare say or do, because the Lord is my helper. And the Bible says that he'll never take the Holy Spirit away from us. You know, once you've come to Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you to live, he's not gonna rip him out, you know. I understand that. So God is omnipresent, we say. He's ever-present. He's ever-present help in time of trouble, et cetera, et cetera. So I'm not arguing those points, but it seems like throughout history, God has shown up in people's lives in some really interesting and different ways. And if you read the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament, what you'll find is that for different people, he showed up in different ways. So the question is, if God shows up in our life in a way that we don't expect, are we going to accept him and receive him? So it's important to recognize God when he shows up. You know, Jesus even said, at the end we'll be judged by the book. And he said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was in prison, you visited me, and so forth and so on. And he said the people will say to him, when did we do that? Man, we didn't feed you when you were hungry. We didn't feed you. We didn't give you water when you were thirsty, and never visited you in prison. I don't remember ever doing that. And he said, whenever you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. So God might show up as the hungry beggar. Did you feed him? He might show up as a person who's thirsty. Did you give them drink? He might show up as somebody imprisoned. Did you visit him? So God can show up however he wants to show up. And for different people at different times, he shows up in different places in different ways. So we need to be in recognition of his presence, in recognition of how he shows up. So what is he like, and what does he really expect of us when he shows up? First of all, let's talk about his expectations. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it really sets the stage for what we call the day of Pentecost. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power. Who is he talking to here? He's speaking to his disciples. This is after he got raised from the dead, after he was crucified, he was raised from the dead, and now he's about ready to go up to heaven to be with his Father, to be reunited with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the heavenly places. He's done with his ministry here on earth, and he's leaving. So these are part of his parting words to his disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So if you want to know kind of just in a general way, what are God's expectations? If he shows up in my life, what are his expectations of me? Well, here you have his expectations. When he shows up in your life in any form, in any way, in any manner, his expectation is that you're going to be a witness. You're going to be a witness of his visit to you, of his visitation into your life. You're going to be a witness of his goodness, of his greatness, of his love, of his compassion, and all the other attributes that you can think about. So when he showed up on the day of Pentecost, it was a special day and it was a special feast. These people were celebrating something that had been celebrated for centuries and centuries amongst their people, the Jewish people, the Feast of Shavuot, which was the Feast of the Harvest. And we call it Pentecost because it was 50 days after the last feast. And so it had to do with Jesus, the first fruits, was raised from the dead. And the 50th day after he was raised from the dead just happens to be Pentecost, the Feast of the Harvest. So on the day of Pentecost, we're reminded of the great miracle that's described in Acts chapter 2, when 3,000 souls, Jewish souls, came to faith in Jesus in one sermon. Amazing how the church was born. The church wasn't born small. It wasn't born with a few people that were just hiding out somewhere. The Bible says that these men and these women, they gathered together in that upper room with a purpose, because Jesus had given them instructions. He said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, something magnificent will happen. You will be a witness for me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He was speaking to disciples. He was speaking to followers who were committed to him, dedicated, consecrated their lives to him. You know, he appeared to more than 500 people at once after his resurrection. He appeared to the disciples a number of times. He appeared to to people in several different places at several different times. But out of the 570, if he appeared to all of his disciples, 570 plus the 12, that would be 582. If he appeared to all those people, only 120 showed up in the upper room. Isn't that interesting? 100 out of 500, that'd be about a fifth. That'd be about the 20%, right? So maybe the 80-20 rule was working all the way back then. 100% heard the message. 100% saw the risen Jesus. But only one out of five showed up for the most important day, maybe in the history besides the resurrection, the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out. So that tells us something too. Are we going to be the one out of the five, or are we going to be the four out of the five? My pastor used to say it like this. He said, you know, the people of God seem to be good at one, really, really good at one thing, and that's to miss every good thing that comes along. And then he would chide us about being in church services, being in discipleship meetings, being in the places where God was, God's word was being ministered, and said, you know, it's a choice. You can show up or not show up. But if you show up all the time, you'll never miss anything. So hopefully when Jesus comes back, we won't miss that day. But we know that some people will. So this is just a practice run. Thank you for showing up today. Thank you for being here. God bless you. You might be the one out of the five, but you're here. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So let's celebrate that. Amen? Yes, amen. Praise the Lord. So, yes, back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You know, there has to be a reason to receive power, because God doesn't waste anything. And then he states what that reason is, and you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So, you know, when we're singing about, you know, we were worshiping God just a little while ago, and we were singing about his glory coming into us, his presence coming over us, and celebrating the Holy Spirit and the fire of God and so forth and so on. It's all for one purpose, really, so that we can go into that place of work, that place of business, our homes, our family gatherings, our relationships, and bring the presence of God. We should be bringing the presence of God in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We should be not just stuck in one place, but we should be taking that presence of God, that glory of God, to every place that we go. We should feel compelled that we can't sit. We're not a sit church, we're a go church. We're not a hospital church, we're an airplane, airport church. We're sending people out in Jesus' name to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's why we have a missions emphasis in this church. We want to see the gospel get to the ends of the earth. So, the calling of the disciples. We're reminded of that great day when that great miracle happened. 3,000 people came to Jesus. Luke wrote in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Then in verse 47 he added, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Well, how did that happen? How could that come to pass? Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, that's a pretty amazing thing. Getting two people to agree about anything is sometimes a challenge. But here it says that those 120 that gathered in that place that day, they were all with one accord in that one place. That marks history. Because that might have been the first and the last time 120 people got together and all with one accord in one place. I hope not, but It could be. And that unity, placing themselves, seeking and an expectancy of receiving something from God, brought them into a place of unity where they got to see the most amazing move of God ever in the history of the world. One accord in one place. But how about you? Is that where you're at? Or are you at odds with everybody around you? Are you in tension and contention with everybody around you? You know, we can always say about that person, about the other person, you know, somebody's doing this, somebody's doing that, somebody's causing trouble, somebody's causing strife. But what about me? What about us? What do we have to contribute to the picture? But Pastor, you're supposed to be preaching a happy message. You just heard Sister Ellie talk about pruning, right? We're clipping today. Because if it doesn't come down to us personally, what difference does it make? If I just come to church and my life never changes, what difference does it make? If I just come to church and go through the motions, what difference does it make? But God poured out His Holy Spirit for a purpose. It's so that our life could make a difference in the lives, in our own circle of influence and in lives around us. He created us for that. And so we have to ask ourselves, is my heart open? You know, sometimes we have to keep our heart open and our mouth shut. Because otherwise, it's going to be same old, right? Praise the Lord. And then there's the thing about Him showing up suddenly. You know, sometimes He shows up when we don't expect. And that can either be a terrifying time or an amazing time. The Bible says, you know, when He comes back, you know, for His second coming, that some people will not be happy. It won't be a happy day for them. It'll be a happy day for those He finds doing what He called them to do. But for the rest of them, it's not going to be a happy day. It'll be a day of judgment. So when He comes and when He shows up, are you going to be ready? Are we going to be ready? If He shows up suddenly, which He is known to do all throughout the Bible. I mean, just read all the places where God showed up in people's lives. You know, whether it's Gideon, he's just trying to trample out some grain to feed his family and hiding from the enemies and whatever and just minding his own business, and God shows up. Or Moses, he's just tending the sheep out in the desert, and God shows up in a burning bush. All of those things, if you really think about it, for those people it was suddenly. It wasn't just, just nice, smooth entrance here. It's bam, there He is. So God often shows up suddenly. Acts 2, verse 4 says, when the day of Pentecost fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Verse 2 says, and there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. You know, that rushing mighty wind thing kind of might be a little confusing, but they were using a description of their own experience. You know, if you've been in a storm, you know, been close to a tornado or close to a hurricane, you can maybe appreciate what they were talking about here. In those days, they never had heard a jet plane take off. They had never seen a rocket launch from Cape Kennedy or Cape Canaveral or whatever you want to call that cape where they send the rockets up. They didn't have that experience, but they did have the experience of storms. And so they described this sudden presence of God as a mighty rushing wind. I was thinking about that this week, and what God reminded me of, these people, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, had not heard the shofar of God for a long, long time. The last time it was heard was on Mount Sinai, when God manifested himself to his people when they came out of Egypt. And the Bible says there, the sound got louder and louder and louder, and the people were terrified. So what I felt God was showing me was he was just sounding the shofar here. They were just describing it in their own experience. The Bible says that when Jesus comes back, when the last trumpet sounds, our New King James Version says, it really is the last shofar. It says the dead in Christ will rise, and those that have, those of us who are still remaining will be caught up together with those who died before us in him, and will be caught up together in the air, and will be forever with the Lord. But it happens when the last shofar sounds, or the last trump sounds, the last trumpet sounds. I know you can do a lot of play on words with that, but when the last trumpet sounds, he's coming back. And we'll all hear this kind of a sound, and maybe we won't be able to describe it, or maybe we'll be reaching for some ways to describe it, but hopefully we'll be more into the being caught up than we are to describing what's just happened. That he'll find us ready to meet him in the air. So then it says it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now one thing about the shofar, when Pastor Don blows the shofar, it pretty much fills this room. You don't really need a microphone, but if you put a microphone, that would amplify it more. But excuse me, you don't really need it. You don't really need it for it to fill the room. There's something about that sound. There's something about the anointing on that sound that touches people's hearts and touches people's lives, because this is something that God himself instituted when he was up on that mountain. And when he blows the shofar, you know somebody blew the shofar. So verse 3 says, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. Now, I know that you've all seen these little pictures of these guys with candles on their head. You know, each one had a candle and a little flicker. I always kind of wondered about that. You know, did God come down and he light those candles with a flick of his bit? Somehow, it just doesn't fit the picture. I don't think it was a little flickering flame going. I think when this happened, everybody had a flame of fire on them. You know, the Bible says God is a consuming fire. And when he shows up in spectacular ways, I don't think he would bother with a little flicker on the top of your head. I think he would show up in a flame. Now, that's just my speculation, because I wasn't there and I didn't see this. And I don't know exactly how it's described in the Aramaic or in the Greek, but I don't think it was a flicker. And it says, then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So something supernatural happened when there was this mighty blast of the shofar, when these flames of fire sat on these disciples, the weighty presence of the glory of God must have come into this place, and it moved them into a new supernatural dimension, where out of their belly came rivers of living water, as Jesus described it when he was describing what would happen when the Holy Spirit came. And out of their inner being, they began to speak with other languages that they had never learned. And some miraculous things began to happen around them. You know, people were gathered together. They heard the sound. They heard the trumpet sound. So maybe that's a picture of what will happen when Jesus comes back again. You know, people will hear the sound and they'll gather around. Some will be taken up and some will be left. Jesus talked about that in some of his parables. So it behooves us to be ready all the time, because God seems to show up suddenly. And if he shows up suddenly when Jesus comes back the next time, you know, Jesus himself said, I don't know the hour or the time, you know, only my Father knows that. The question is, are we going to be ready? Sometimes we could wonder, you know, are only the believers going to hear the sound of the last trumpet, or is everybody? I don't know. I don't have an answer for that. But we can wait and see. Amen? Praise the Lord. It says they were all filled with Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. So the miraculous thing was, who was giving them the utterance to speak in these languages? The Bible says that as they continued then that day, people began to hear them in their own languages. It's another miracle of God. They were speaking in languages they hadn't learned. They are speaking in the tongues of men and angels, so to speak. But then people began to hear them in their own languages, talking about the glorious things of God. Another amazing miracle of utterance. So years ago, I won't tell you how many years ago, amongst the charismaniacs, we had this song about the Holy Ghost and fire. It says, it's the Holy Ghost and fire is keeping me alive, keeping me alive, keeping me alive. It's the Holy Ghost and fire keeping me alive. Jesus is keeping me alive. The question is the Holy Ghost and fire keeping you alive? You know, because we can come to church and we can sing the songs. You know, this is one of the ways to check to see if you're backslidden or not. Is if you're just mouthing the words and your heart and your mind is 1,000 miles away, you're probably backslidden. And probably the Holy Spirit isn't keeping you alive. You're just hanging on for dear life. So we need to come to a place of, when we worship God, we worship God. I'm speaking to myself. I mean, I've been there before. I've been in some dark places before. And I've been in some desperate places before, some really dry places before, when it's hard to worship God, and you don't feel like worshiping God. I just don't feel led. I just don't feel like it. You hear people say a lot of times, I'm just not feeling it. You know, it's not about really a feeling. The Bible says we should walk by faith and not by sight. That means not walking by our five physical senses, by the things that we perceive. It's not about how do I feel on Sunday morning. You know, I don't feel like coming down here and preaching some Sunday mornings. Did you know that? I hate to tell you that, but then Pastor Karen kicks me out of bed and says, you better get down there. Because I'm not going down there.
Thank you, Pastor Karen.
So this is not about a feeling. This is about doing the right thing, because God wants us to do the right thing. Amen?
Amen.
And you can get over your feelings pretty fast if you just open your heart to God.
Amen.
And one of the reasons that we worship God is because we want to open our hearts to God.
Yes.
We want to open our lives to Him. We want to pour out from our heart something that brings glory and honor to Him. You know, Jesus said to the woman at the well, He says, there's coming a day when people will worship me in spirit and in truth. Because he said God seeks that kind of people to worship him.
Amen.
So God is looking, he's looking for people. He's looking for people who worship him in spirit and truth. Now, I'm not here to criticize the way you worship or any of those kind of things, but I'm saying is that this is the heart of God. The heart of God is to bring you to a place of worship where your heart is open to him and where his Holy Spirit can move in your life in a special way. Where he can show up suddenly and you're not going to be surprised. You might be surprised in the suddenness of things, but you won't be taken aback from the fact that he wants to do it with you. that he wants to have a relationship with you, that he wants to touch your life and change it and transform you. Now, the Bible says we should be transformed or changed from glory to glory. And if it's glory to glory, that doesn't mean our glory, that means his glory. And his glory is the weighty presence of God, you know, the presence that you can almost cut with a knife. That's the kind of glory he wants to put in our lives. You know, sometimes when we minister to people, you know, they fall down. I know some people do a courtesy drop. But if the presence of God comes on you and you can't stand anymore, what happens? You fall, right? It's the presence of God. It's not somebody pushing you, somebody, you know, hitting you, beating you, whatever. And it's not about falling down or standing up. It's about what you received either falling down or standing up. Amen? So it's not about that. But when the presence of God comes, lots of different things can happen, and he can manifest himself to each person in a different way. And you have to be ready for that, because he loves you as an individual, not as a... He loves us as a corporate group, of course, but he loves you as an individual, and he knows how to get to you.
Amen.
He knows how to get to your deal,
yes.
And he knows how to fix what's wrong.
Amen.
And if you allow him to do that, your life will be transformed from glory to glory. In other words, what needs to be changed today will be changed today. What needs to be changed tomorrow will be changed tomorrow. So that I can be conformed into his image. My goal is not to be like some great man of God that I admire. My goal is to be like Jesus.
Amen.
I have not done that very well, but that's my goal. That's what we're reaching for. That's what I'm reaching for. I hope we are all reaching for is to be like him. And to let his glory and his presence come over our lives in a way that we can make a difference in the world that we live in. You know, the world we live in is a pretty desperate place. It needs Jesus. It needs someone to bring his presence into their lives. We were out ministering yesterday to a number of people, and thankfully God opened some doors so that we could minister into the lives of people in a special way. And it's a wonderful feeling when you realize that God has allowed you to minister to someone and something that they could receive in a beautiful way. I mean, it's a privilege, really, to serve Jesus that way. I can't describe it. It's the best feeling in the world to be able to minister to someone and they receive it. Now, sometimes people, you know, you minister to them and they reject it. And I understand that. Jesus was rejected. He was despised and rejected of men. So if it happened to him, it's probably going to happen to us too. Amen? So we shouldn't be taken aback that somebody doesn't like us, okay? There's lots of people maybe don't like us, but that's okay. Because it happened to Jesus. And he was rejected. And he told us what to do about it too. He just said, you know, if you're rejected, don't worry about it. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. He said, just shake the dust. And go on to the next one. Amen?
Amen?
So what's he saying? He says, look for the hungry people. There's somebody that has a hunger for the things of God. There's somebody that has a hunger to change. And now you've received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You're equipped to bring what they need so that they can receive from God. Amen? Praise the Lord. So let the Holy Ghost and fire keep you alive. So, yeah, well, that was a little side trip about worship. But Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, are some really important words there by John the Baptist. He said, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave or carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing floor, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. So there's a lot of places you could go with that scripture. You can speak about people being lost, people being saved, and so forth and so on. And Jesus, you know, gathering in, the in-gathering at the end. But I want to focus on what John said would happen when Jesus would come. He said he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, we who have charismatic, Pentecostal, Word of Faith background, you know, we recognize that baptism in the Holy Spirit as being the time when we were filled with the Holy Spirit. We received the evidence of speaking in tongues, and, you know, we had the move of God flowing. But, you know, that isn't just a one-time event, because Paul says that we, in 1 Corinthians, he says we should continue, or it's in Ephesians, we should be being filled or continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to our Lord. So what does that mean? That means you can get filled with the Holy Spirit, but in a sense, now, don't get me wrong, the Holy Spirit is not going to leave you, but in a sense, it can leak out of you. Or in a sense, it's like a battery that needs a recharge. In the book of Jude, in verse 20, it says, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, or praying in the Spirit, praying in your prayer language is a building, is a recharge. That's one of the ways that you recharge. Doing things that come and bring you into the presence of God is a recharge. When you really worship God in spirit and in truth, there's a recharge that's happening. It's like you're plugging into the power, right? So, you know, what happens when your battery goes flat in your phone? You're done. You're not going to talk. You're not going to text. You're not going to receive emails, right?
That's right.
Because the battery's done. And it's done till you plug it in and get a recharge. So we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit and not see it as a one-time experience. Well, that happened to me, you know, back in 1977. It did happen to me then. It absolutely happened to me then. I can tell you about that. But that wasn't the end. That was the beginning. That was the start. The recharge has been wonderful. The time when I wasn't recharged was not good. We need to be continually filled with the Spirit. So John said he would baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So we get the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but the baptism with fire is sometimes a little more difficult to grab a hold of, because what does it look like to be baptized with fire? Now I'm not pretending or claiming to be an expert on this. You know, I have done some study on it, but I am not the theological expert on the baptism in fire. But I do know enough to go to the Word of God and look for places where it talks about God showing up in fire. And so you can maybe get a picture of what happens when somebody gets baptized in fire. But what I want to point you to is that John said that when Jesus came, he not only would baptize you with the Holy Spirit, he would baptize you with fire. So if John said that was so, then it must happen to people. And we could look at some instances where we see the fire of God come to the people who were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and mighty things began to happen and still happen today. But it's hard to kind of get a grip on what does that look like for me. So anyway, let's just go back to the scripture and let's look at a couple of examples of where God showed up, where the fire of God comes. So Exodus chapter 19, verse 14 to 20, says, so Moses went down to the people and he consecrated them for worship. And they washed their clothes and he told them, get ready for the third day. And then until then, abstain from having sexual intercourse. Verse 16. On the morning of the third day, thunder roared and lightning flashed, and a dense cloud came down on the mountain. There was a long, loud blast from the ram's horn, that is the shofar, right? And all of the people trembled. In other words, they were shaking. Have you ever seen somebody, when they're being ministered to, begin to shake? We've seen it a lot over the years in places where there's been a particular move of God where people just shake, sometimes really violently. I've seen people like thrown on the floor or thrown, you know, sometimes a number of feet and end up under the pews. I've seen people stuck to the floor. I've seen people stuck to the wall. There's lots of manifestations can happen, and I know there's some people maybe in Zoom land, in live stream land, that would want to argue with me about this, but it's okay. I saw what I saw, and I heard what I heard, and I observed what I observed. But here it says that these people, when God came down on that mountain, they trembled. When they heard the blast from the shofar, they trembled. So I'm thinking about, you know, when Jesus comes back and the last trumpet sounds, there's probably going to be some shaking going on. And some of it will be holy shaking, and some of it will be some just shaking in fear, because I'm not ready for this, you know. So that's probably what's happening here with these people, you know. Moses gave them some instructions on how to prepare, but you have to remember, this is the first time that ever happened to them. And can you just kind of get a feel? This is people. This is not, you know, this is a bunch of people. They came out of worshiping idols and stuff in Egypt, and many of them brought their idols with them, and many of them brought their Egyptians. They brought all the loot of Egypt with them, so they had plenty of idols with the stuff, with the loot. So they left Egypt, but Egypt didn't leave them. And so now God is teaching them a whole new way to live by seeking Him. So He's bringing them up to the mountain of God, and He says, I want to present myself to them. So when He shows up and the shofar sounds and gets loud, they start to shake. And maybe it isn't just the holy shake, maybe it's, oh my God, I've got idols in the tent. Or, I didn't listen to the instruction, I didn't wash my clothes. Or I did some of the other stuff that He said not to do. Remember, this is people. People are people, right? Praise the Lord. So then, it says, verse 17, Moses led them out from the camp to meet with God. So they were shaken before they even went out of the camp. They barely got out of their tent, they were shaken. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in a form of fire. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln. So that's something that they could relate to. Remember, these were the people who used to make bricks for the Egyptians. Okay, so they're describing this all in imagery that they experienced. So they said the smoke was coming out of that place like smoke from a brick kiln, and the whole mountain shook violently. Now, I'd say that's like a major earthquake, right? If the whole mountain is shaking. And as the blast of the ram's horn, or the shofar, grew louder and louder. Now, it doesn't say that Moses was blowing the shofar, right? It doesn't say that Aaron was blowing the shofar. But somebody was blowing the shofar. It just might have been God Himself, right? So the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God thundered His reply. The Lord came down on top of the mount and called Moses to the top of the mountain, so Moses climbed the mountain. So I think that's amazing. It's an amazing picture of God coming in fire and the effect that it had on people. So when God shows up in a way that you don't expect it, you might shake. You might quake. You might have some kind of unusual experience. But it'll be up to you to discern that this is really God. Exodus 24, verse 15, it says, then Moses went up to the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. The glory, the Hebrew word for glory, is... I've heard some people who speak Hebrew describe it this way. It's like the weightiness of the presence of God. In other words, it's tangible. You can feel it. And it's like it weighs something, like it weighs on you. Now, not everybody discerns this the same way. You know, I've been in places where the presence of God was moving, and some people seemed to be in it, and some people didn't seem to be in it. Sometimes it seems like there's an area where the presence of God is, and everybody that enters that area is affected by that presence of God. There can be like a spot, you know, and you step into the spot and the presence of God is there, and it's an unusual feeling. I can't even really describe. But it says the glory of God came on that place, on Mount Sinai. A cloud covered it for 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Verse 17 says, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire at the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So what they actually observed, they weren't necessarily feeling the glory of God at that place, but they could see the glory of God, and the sight was like a flaming fire at the top of the mountain. That's what they saw. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So if you know anything about fasting, if you fast 40 days and 40 nights, you're about spent. But when Moses came down from the mountain and was in the glory of God, he wasn't spent. So here's another instance. I'm just reading you a couple of different instances where God showed up like fire. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 7. It says, the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise. This is speaking about Elijah. Remember when he killed all the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? You know, he said, if God be God, let's serve him, and so forth and so on. The fire came and fell on the altar and burned up the sacrifice and burned up the altar and licked up the water around the altar. When the people who were worshiping Baal had been calling on their God all day, all night long, just trying to get God, their God, to do something, to answer by fire, and no answer. And then fire came down, and Elijah did this, just had this awesome working of miracles, and fire came down and consumed it. And then he killed all the prophets of Baal, but then he got afraid. He was afraid of Jezebel. Imagine that. Jezebel was out to get him. He wasn't afraid when he was doing all these things of God, but suddenly this demon spirit that's in Jezebel gets a hold of him, and he gets afraid, and he's running away. That Jezebel spirit didn't die. It's still around. But he got afraid, and he needed strength. And it says that the angel came to him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in that strength 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Isn't that interesting? So when he ate this angel food, he got strength, and that strength carried him for 40 days, and he didn't apparently need to eat or drink. Praise the Lord. Verse 9 says, when he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I am only left, and they seek my life to take it away. The angel said, go out and stand in the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. So now God is showing up in some ways. And then it says, after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. But his presence caused the earthquake. His presence caused the wind. His presence caused the earthquake, but he was not, that wasn't God. The earthquake wasn't God. The wind wasn't God, but he was there. Verse 12, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper, or some versions say a still small voice. So the presence of God can bring different kinds of manifestations, whether it's an earthquake, a fire, a wind, a still small voice. And yet God is bigger than all of those things. So then come to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth but the heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of these things which are being shaken, as of things that are made, that things which cannot be shaken may remain. So what God is telling us is it's not about the manifestations, it's about what's happening in your heart and your life. Because when he's shaken everything loose, he wants to remain the thing that connects you to him. He wants you to be connected to him. Verse 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So when the fire of God comes, the key is not to be burnt up. The key is to be filled with his presence and to not be shaken. The key is to be equipped and to be empowered to do what he's called us to do. That's why Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power, and you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, all Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So, one more scripture about that. Mark chapter 10, verse 36. This is James and John, two of his disciples, coming to Jesus with a request. Verse 36, it says, he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. In other words, in that weighty presence of God, I want to sit on right. You want to sit on my brother on the left here. And Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. Now remember, John said that when Jesus came, he would be the one that would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So now Jesus is challenging them, can you receive that kind of a baptism? Can you handle that kind of a baptism? And then he says, but to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. So what am I trying to tell you with that scripture? I'm just saying, be ready for God to move in your life.
Amen.
Do the things that draw you. You know, the Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. When you do that, he'll keep his promise. And if you draw near to him and he draws near to you, he might show up in some unexpected ways. He might shake some things that can be shaken. So let him go. And the things which cannot be shaken will remain in your heart, in your life, and you'll be prepared for the next step. Because that's what God wants of you. He wants you to be an open, willing vessel to receive his grace and his glory in a way that prepares you to go into the harvest fields that are before you. So what do we take away from this? One final scripture from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again with a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. This is a scripture that you can hang on to. When times are tough and things are shaking and people are falling and people are going and people are doing this and that and those other things, and you're tempted to lose your focus, if you get back to the Word of God, to this Word of God, it says that he's begotten in us again a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. When the resurrection power, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, the Bible says, he will quicken your mortal body. He'll give life to your death-bound body. So in the middle of the shaking, the quaking, and all the stuff that's going on around you, if you can keep your focus on God, keep your heart open to God, and keep this scripture in your heart, that it's through the power of the resurrection that you have life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said that to his disciples. And he's that to you. He is the resurrection and the life to you. Hang on to him. Stay close to him. Pull close to him. Draw near to him. Verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you believe we're living in the last time?
Yes.
So things are going to be revealed in our time that aren't revealed in other times. In this greatly rejoice, verse 6 says, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So Ellie was referring to, you might be going through some stuff this morning. You might be grieved by some various trials. But it says, greatly rejoice because it's a little while. You know, David, when he was in Ziklag and lost everything, the story in 1 Samuel chapter 30, I think it is, when he lost everything, his family, his wives, his children were taken, all of his goods were taken, they burned the city down, and they carried off everything. The Bible says that he sought God, and within 72 hours, his whole life changed. Because after he sought God, he got everything back. After he sought God, Saul was killed in a battle, and he was made king. He was when Ziklag burned down, he was 72 hours away from his miracle. But what would have happened if he had quit? If he'd said, I'm not serving God anymore, I just lost everything. He would have missed the miracle of God and the change of a lifetime. So this is saying, greatly rejoice, because it's a little while, if need be, that you're grieved by various trials. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may it be found to praise, the honor, the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So let's close with this prayer. Father, thank you for each of those that are here today, and those that are watching, and those that are listening on podcast. We just ask you, Father, for the power of the blood of Jesus and for the authority of the name of Jesus, Lord, to come over them, in them, flow through them. We ask you, Lord, that every issue, every circumstance, every situation that they're facing, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit and with his presence, Lord, you will take them to a new place of victory, a new dynamic place of living for you, and a place that draws them ever closer to your presence, ever closer to your glory, ever closer to your love that and compassion that you are wanting to surround them with. And for it, we thank you, Father, and we give you glory, honor, and praise. So today we're celebrating Pentecost, that amazing day, that amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us of the Feast of the Harvest, where Jesus is saying about the harvest field. He says the harvest field is white, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he sends laborers into the harvest. So today we have an opportunity, because Jesus is looking at us and saying, who's going to go? Are we going to be those like Isaiah who said, here am I, Lord, send me? Or are we just going to sit? Let's go take our Jerusalem. Let's take our Judea. Let's take our Samaria. Let's go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen? Praise the Lord. So Pastor Karen is going to come. She's going to receive the offering. And then we are going to be praying for you. So stay tuned over you. We're on Facebook and live stream. We're going to pray for you, believe God with you, and then we're going to pray here for those in the sanctuary. Here's Pastor Karen. Okay, it's on.
I wanted to connect our offering to God today with Pentecost. And so let's go back to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. Because at that time, God had given the Israelis different feasts. And in verses 9 and 10, he's describing this feast and what they should do about it. He said, count off 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle into the heart, in the sickle to the standing grain. Then celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God by giving a free will offering to in proportion of the blessing that the Lord your God has given you. So in other words, the Israelis were supposed to start this 7 weeks of the festival when they from the time they first put in the sickle to gather in the harvest during that season. And then on Shavuot, which is what they called, I know I massacred that word, but they were to give an offering to God in proportion to the blessings that he had given them during that time of harvest. And so that was the festival of weeks. And then as Pastor Harley said, coming into the New Testament, Jesus had promised that when he went home to heaven, he was going to send the Comforter. He said, I have to go to heaven. I can't do this. I can't send you the Comforter unless I leave earth and return home to heaven. And this was after he went to the cross, after he bore our sins at that cross, after he gave us redemption through the cross, and then was raised up again in victory. So at that point, he went home to heaven, but he promised the disciples, wait here, because I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and that's what we talked about today, Pentecost. He chose to send them the Holy Spirit on the Festival of Weeks, or Shavuot. So in 1 Corinthians, let's see here, chapter 6, 19 and 20, it says this. Let me find it. Well, let's see. I know it's... Here we go. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? The temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. The price of Jesus going to the cross. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Part of the way we honor God is to be thankful, to thank him for sending the Holy Spirit to us. First of all, for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. And then, after Jesus fulfilled his promise to all of us by sending the Holy Spirit, then we can thank God for having The Holy Spirit lives within us. Our bodies are His temple. He lives within us. So today, we want to receive offerings. And Tanya, are you receiving the offering for us today? We want to offer these offerings up to God as a thanksgiving to Him for all that He has blessed us with, just as the Jews thanked Him in the Old Covenant for the mighty harvest He gave them. We want to thank Him today with our offerings of love for all He's done for us. So He's such a good, honest, faithful Father God. Praise You, Jesus. Glory to You, Lord. Thank You, Father God. Oh, we love You, Lord. We love You, Jesus. Oh, thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Father God. We thank You for these blessings. We're so grateful for the many blessings You've given us. Just like the Israelites in the Old Covenant, Lord, today we say thank You. Thank You for sending the Holy Spirit to us, Jesus. Thank You for filling our lives with the Holy Spirit. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You guide us, You comfort us, You lead us, You instruct us. You're with us always, in Jesus' name. And Lord, we ask You to multiply this blessing back to You and use it as it needs to be used, in Jesus' name. Amen. And now for you in camera land, we want to pray for you. The Holy Spirit is so good. He's come to live in you too. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit lives within you every single day. He's within you, bringing you life, bringing you light in the darkness maybe that surrounds you. And we want to pray for you. Father God, I thank You. I thank You for each and every person who's watching this. Lord, You love them. I thank You for that. Holy Spirit, minister to them. Those who don't know You yet, Lord, we just pray laborers across their path. We take authority over the blinders upon their eyes in Jesus' name. We tear them off, and we pray that laborers would come across their path to minister life to them. And Father God, I thank You. I thank You today that You are Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. And I ask You to cause healing to flow. Flow within them. Strength rise up in them, physically, emotionally. Thank You, Father God. I thank You that every trace of sickness goes in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. And we had a request earlier for Bobby. Bobby, we pray healing upon you. Healing in Jesus' name. Complete. From the top of your head to the tips of your toes to the soles of your feet, complete healing in Jesus' name. Thank You, Father God. We're so grateful to You, Lord. You are the Lord who heals. And I pray Your shalom peace upon each and every person watching this. Tangible peace in the name of Jesus. Amen. Goodbye, all. We love you, and we just continue to speak God's blessings upon your life. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.